So great to be with you. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles back to the Luke passage. That's where I'll be focusing. You'll find it on page 731 in the pew Bibles, the Bibles in the pews. I would commend you having that open as we look at this passage today. Okay, thank you, Wayne. Technology works sometimes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, without you, we cannot please you. And so we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will teach us from the word that he inspired and breathed out through human authors, that you will touch our hearts with these truths and help us to respond in the way that is appropriate. Lord, we may come with all sorts of baggage, all sorts of ideas in our minds. We pray that you would help us to clear away all the thoughts and that clutter up our minds, all the things on our radar today, that we might fix our attention on you and you alone. May we learn from this wonderful, beautiful story of a woman of ill repute who finds forgiveness. May we know that forgiveness in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In September 2009, a dear friend of mine, Patrick Redlich, who was a member of the congregation where I was serving at the time, he's the man on the left, he travelled to Papua New Guinea to attend a service which was to be a service of reconciliation and forgiveness. It was filmed and recorded by the ABC and put on the news at the time. It was a ceremony of forgiveness that traced its roots back to 1942. Patrick's brother, Vivian, a 27-year-old Anglican missionary priest serving in Papua New Guinea, had been speared to death by hostile local villagers in the town of Popondetta on the north coast of Papua New Guinea. As the service began and a lament was played, many people, the descendants of those who'd killed Vivian, came forward humbly kneeling before Patrick, expressing their deep sorrow for the sins of their forefathers. Patrick boldly proclaimed to them, he himself having been a churchgoer all his life, but having come to faith in our church at St. Matthew's, West Pennant Hills in Sydney, a few years before this event, was able to declare with confidence that the forgiveness of his family and the forgiveness of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ wipes clean the guilt of this terrible occurrence. And they're forgiven because of their humbling themselves and seeking forgiveness. For nearly 70 years, a dark cloud of debilitating and soul-destroying guilt had hung over this Papua New Guinea tribe because of the murder of Reverend Vivian Redlich. But now they were able to be pardoned and reconciled to the family that they had done so much pain and damage to. It was a wonderful picture, that of joy and forgiveness and reconciliation that is available in the Christian message, the message of a dying and rising Jesus Christ that we will recall a little later in the Lord's Supper. But can you be forgiven? Do you really experience the full forgiveness of Christ? And is your life overwhelmed with love for God and love for Jesus as a result of receiving that forgiveness? Or have we become complacent? Or do we still wonder if it's possibly forgiven for the things that we've done? Are there things that you've done or said or maybe yelled in the past or maybe even this morning which weigh you down with guilt? Our past sins and the guilt they bring do have the capacity to torment us and disable us from full and assured fellowship with the ones we've humanly sinned against. But more seriously, they damage our relationship with God. The God who has the capacity to refuse us entry into the royal kingdom and throw us from his glorious and joyful presence into the outer darkness of indescribable grief and endless regret. Now, you and I might not have committed a violent crime. We may not have murdered someone with a spear, but you can murder people with words in our families, in our marriages, in our parenting, in the workplace, on the sports field. We may not have committed violent crimes with spears or guns or weapons, but it doesn't mean that there aren't people here today who live under a cloud of unconfessed sin and the guilty torment it brings. Many years ago, I had a woman in her 30s come to see me in pastoral ministry in my very first parish. And she just opened up in an incredible outpouring of grief and sorrow as she told me her story. At the age of 19, she had gotten herself pregnant. She was independently wealthy, living away from home and studying at university. And so she went and had an abortion. And for her, that abortion had lived with her for over 20 years, or about 15 years. And it burdened her. She felt she came to church, but she always felt like she wasn't worth to be there because of this crime. Unconfessed, uncommented about apart from in her own heart and soul. It was a great privilege to be able to help her see the love and the grace of Christ. Do you have things like that in your life? What of us? Are there people who carry the spiritual wounds of past or present disobedience? An affair, dishonest business dealings, a destructive lie. Maybe you drove foolishly and hurt someone permanently, and you carry the burden of that. Mistakes we've made as parents, bruised egos, bruised bodies even. Then, of course, we may bear the ongoing burden of what has been called repeated sins, addictions, alcohol, drugs, designer and prescription. Pornography gets a grip on so many people today. So easily accessible, so easily destructive of our relationships. Gambling. And what of abuse, verbal, physical, sexual? What are the lies we tell and the deceptions we weave? What about our cheating and our gossiping? There's a whole catalogue of lists, isn't there? I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm wanting to say if you do experience guilt and you experience sin, today's a great day because we can hear the news of forgiveness. We can discover there is nothing beyond the pale, nothing too bad, too complex, too difficult, too damaging not to be able to be forgiven by the grace and mercy of Christ. A fresh start is possible. We learn about how to be sure of forgiveness from the Jesus story in Luke 7 that was read to us a minute ago. It's a shocking story, really, containing huge contrasts and three leading characters. And we'll look at each character in turn and learn the how, the what, and the why of forgiveness. The first character we meet in the story is Simon, the Pharisee. A man who, in his own mind, thinks that his way is the right way to worship God. But at the end of the story, we discover he's unforgiven. Let's be reminded that a Pharisee like Simon in the story were deeply religious people. They were people of the book. They knew their Bible so well. They memorized all the laws and all the prohibitions. These are the sort of people you would be very happy to have them babysit your children or grandchildren, knowing they'd be safe and cared for. These were people of high moral character. Yes, they were a bit full of themselves, but they were still very moral people, respected in society. Jesus, this new teacher on the block, performed miracles and healing. He couldn't be ignored, and yet he didn't quite align with their approach to what the new Messiah would be like. He didn't align himself in the way they wanted him to. So Simon, maybe interested, somewhat curious, organises a dinner event, wanting to know whether he could possibly be a messenger, a prophet from God. Clearly Simon isn't convinced that he is already, because the hospitality he gives is not over the top and extravagant, which would be if he thought he really was a prophet. We know that from what he says later. He didn't wash his feet, he didn't put oil on his head, which is what you would do with an honoured guest in this culture. Jesus' identity for Simon is still up for grabs. And so while the invitation and welcome is cordial, it certainly is not extravagant. However, it doesn't take long for Simon to make his own conclusions about Jesus. The arrival of this woman of ill repute and her over-the-top expressions of deep affection towards Jesus involving wiping and anointing his feet with expensive perfume could lead to only one conclusion, and we read of it in 39. Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See how he distinguishes himself from the woman? I'm not a sinner, she's a sinner. Jesus goes on to correct Simon in this passage and show that his conclusions were completely mistaken. Jesus exercises here God-like insight. He knew Simon's unexpressed thoughts. He also knew this woman wasn't a sinner. She was wonderfully forgiven, as her expressions of love had showed. Let me pause just for a moment here, because there's an important truth for us all to be aware of this morning as we gather. The Lord knows our thoughts and everything else about us. You and I are an open book. And I can prove that that is really devastating news for all of us. For if we were to put a DVD in the computer and flash it up there of the last 24 hours of your life, how long would it take before you got embarrassed and wish you could leave the room because of something you said? I'm talking on this DVD, not just your words, but your thoughts. Everything would be revealed to everyone publicly. We know we're guilty. It's a terrifying thought to know that God knows every single thing in your mind and your heart. Nothing is hidden. The psalm that was read earlier expressed the burden when someone is aware of that, and we hold on to our sins and don't let them go. With God, there are no secret sins. All is known. So we need to come clean with him. How did Jesus correct Simon? How did Jesus try to help him come clean? Well, he tells a simple story, which clearly had Simon and his we're better than most mates in his sights. We read the story in 41 to 42. It's a simple story. Two men owed to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, a lot of money in those days, and the other 50. Neither of them had any money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now we know this is a made up story. No one knows a money lender who clears debts. Wallet Wizard certainly doesn't, I can assure you. And then Jesus tells the story, the big question. Now which of them will love him more? The guy forgiven 500 or the guy forgiven 50? Simon knows he's been caught. He's been nailed. Notice how he responds begrudgingly in verse 43. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Condemned from his own lips, and Jesus confirms it. Yes, you have judged rightly. Jesus knows Simon feels he has little to be forgiven, that he believes he lives a moral life, he's doing religion his way. He determines who's in the family of God and who's out. This woman is out and beyond redemption, so much so it is better to treat her as a non-person and not engage with her at all. He could be no more wrong. And what Simon does here is what we so often do. If you can find someone who's worse than you, you'll feel okay about yourself. He compares himself with another person. A woman who has clearly been a woman of ill repute, but who now has come to Jesus. It's a bit like if I compared my swimming skills to the 80-year-old man who swims in the lane next to me and I'm lapping constantly, I look pretty good. Put me next to Michael Phelps and it's a whole other story and it gets pretty ugly pretty quickly. You see, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other human beings when it comes to our lives. Who do we compare ourselves with? We look at God, the holy God, who has done nothing wrong ever, who is perfect. In his light, we are the sinner. I don't point the finger at anybody else, but I'm the sinner when I look at God. Simon's so in need of forgiveness, as his negative attitude to this woman shows. He doesn't think he needs forgiveness, but he does. Jesus' conclusion, he who has been forgiven little loves little, is a rebuke to Simon, whose attitude shows he really doesn't think he needs forgiving. He has a flint-hard heart. Friends, if you feel you're okay with God and you don't feel you need much forgiveness, I guarantee that unless you change your attitude, you will get the same treatment because we all need forgiveness. So we look at the Pharisee, Simon, the person who thinks they're good and doesn't need forgiveness but actually do. We come now to the second character in our story, the prostitute, a woman who's come to a place where she realises her way is the wrong way. But before reflecting on this woman, I need to provide a bit of cultural heads up. In Jesus' day, meals were enjoyed around a small table with each person reclining. It seems quite civilised. You took your sandals off at the door. Often your feet would be washed so the dust of the streets was wiped off. You would lie down and recline to eat and lean inwards and talk to each other. Your feet would maybe be outside or just at least easily accessible. It looks like it's very civilised, although maybe not so good for the digestion. So when this notorious local sinner entered this scene, she could have been confronted by a row of bare feet, or at least feet that were accessible. This event reveals more about her than that she was sinful. She was also courageous. And unlike Simon, she could care less what other people thought of her. Coming into this room with these people exposed her to ridicule and sarcastic comment, caustic criticism. Yet there she was. She was clearly so overwhelmed with Jesus. She only had eyes for him. So much so, her desire to anoint his feet with the expensive perfume that normally she would have kept for wearing when she was about her business to allure men. She now wants to pour out, but she's interrupted by the outflow of tears that are now wetting Jesus' feet. So she uses her hair to dry them up. And then she brings the expensive perfume. Can you imagine yourself doing anything remotely as self-effacing and humbling as this for anybody? It leads me to ask, what could have been the cause, the prompter for such a public and costly display of love? Well, the grammar in the story Jesus told provide the answer. The one forgiven much will love much. This woman had already experienced Jesus. She knew he was there. She'd probably listened to him preach and teach. And she'd made a decision. Her career was changing. Pouring out the perfume is, in a sense, a deep sign of repentance and of love. She was giving up her wares for Jesus. Already in Luke 7, it's been clear that it's those without claim and resources, but who embrace humility that receive the generous and free grace of the Lord. Simon's conclusion, she is a sinner, was one word short of being true. She was a forgiven sinner. Before Jesus, she had said, my way is the wrong way, and I want God's way. And again, we ask the question, what of us? I wonder, do our current responses to the Lord Jesus reflect that we truly love him with our best? With unembarrassed emotion and generosity? Do the choices we make in daily life flow from our relationship with Jesus as Lord, or are we still the prime decision maker in our lives? How we spend our money, how we spend our time. Do you know Jesus turns up here every Sunday and he wouldn't dream of missing? And yet too often in churches all over our land, people are becoming casual about coming to be with Jesus in church. He fronts up every week. We want to be where he is, do we not? And receive his ministry from each other through the gifts he's given and poured out upon us. And what about our resources? Do we give Jesus our leftovers or do we give him our first fruits, the best? And what about mission in the marketplace? Are we brave and courageous, don't care what people think about us, willing to stand up for Jesus and confess our loyalty to him and our love for him and his love for them, even though some will ridicule and marginalise us, push us to the side? Do we refuse to be marginalised and have a voice in society because we live in a democratic world? Well, if we keep telling God we'll do it our way, then we're just like Simon and we're in dire need of pardon, rather than being like the woman who gives her best to Jesus. Listen again to Jesus' telling words in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Have we forgotten or never experienced the wonder of forgiveness? Do you know the joy of being right with God right now, being his friend? If your answer is no, then it's great you're here today. For in this very hour, you could receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. You could leave this gathering as the woman left this one, hearing the words, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But to grasp what a wonderful and spectacular gift this is to receive, we need to briefly look at our third character in this story. The leading character in the story, the centrepiece of this dinner, Jesus, the pardoner, God's way, the only way, he who is the agent of forgiveness. It's been said, I suspect, rightly so, that in Australian society we've got more friends and less friendship. Several years ago, in fact quite a long while ago now, my younger brother went through a very sad separation and divorce. His wife had an affair and then left him to go and live with the man she had the affair with and ultimately married him. My brother was obviously shattered. We lived a long way from each other at that period and season of life. He was a believer and I would ring him regularly and chat to him, and it was always grief-stricken and really heartbroken. On one occasion I said to him, you need to go and talk to some friends. You need to have people you can talk to. And he said these words that I've never forgotten. He said, I got plenty of mates, but no one I can talk to. No one who wants to walk with me through this pain, who's got anything to say of any help. Lots of mates, but no friends. I think that's true of our society. That your experience? Hopefully the church isn't like that. As we grow up, we realise it becomes less important to have a ton of friends and more important to have real ones. Well, in this passage, we see Jesus as the great friend. He's a friend of Simon, even though he's telling him the truth in a painful way. And he's a friend of a woman by publicly affirming a woman who's been pushed to the fringes, and he brings her forward. Let's see how he does that. The first place we see the friendship of Jesus after Simon has reluctantly admitted that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Verse 44, he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, notice the actions. Jesus turns to the woman but speaks to Simon. Do you see this woman? See the brilliance of Jesus? By looking at the woman but speaking to Simon, he really makes Simon look at her. I suspect he hadn't looked at her apart from a passing glance since she'd come in the room. I'm persuaded Jesus is still trying to be a spiritual friend to Simon. He longs for Simon to get it, to be able to join the dots and get that a relationship with God is a gift received by faith, not earned by strict religion of rules. And then we see Jesus, the friend of sinners, keep affirming this woman and doing it publicly. It was she who'd extravagantly washed and wiped his feet and anointed him with expensive perfume. She'd wept tears of deep affection for Jesus who had accepted her gift. He then speaks to her directly, affirming what her generous actions showed, that she is a forgiven sinner. He ensures she understands the true nature of her forgiveness by locating it in her trust in him. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace, he says in verse 50. He declares she has been reconciled with God. It's interesting to note that between Jesus' two statements of assurance to the woman, we discover there were other guests at the meal, and they asked themselves a very significant question. Who is this who even forgives sins? No answers are forthcoming in the text. It's a tool of the Spirit of God speaking through Luke to get you and I sitting in this room this morning, because he knew you'd be here, to answer the question. How do you answer that question this morning? Who is this that even forgives sins? What will be your answers? Before answering, let me give you a bit more information to go on. What this woman didn't know then, but which we now know, is that one who said to her, your sins are forgiven, would later say to the world from his cruel cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. On the cross, Jesus would bear the sins of the world, taking the punishment we deserve. There Jesus says to every sinner in history, I've got this, I've got this. Have you ever gone out for a coffee or a meal with friends and you're all expecting to pay your own? And someone gets up and says, I've got this, as they take the bill to the counter. You thought you were going to have to pay, but someone pays for you. That is what Jesus has done at the cross. He says, I've got this. I've got it. I'll pay the price. He is the means of forgiveness. Who is it that forgives sins? The one who dies for sins. There's an old classic hymn containing the line, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs, our guilt to bear. So everything at this dinner reveals the kindness and compassion of Jesus, a true friend you can trust. A divine friend. What an encouragement to we sinners today. We don't come to a God through Jesus grovelling, wondering whether God will forgive us or not. Yes, we do come with humility, confessing our sin, but knowing that as Pat Redlich did for the Papua New Guinea villagers of Popondetta, as they expressed their forgiveness, willingness to want forgiveness, that God will pick us up and embrace us, saying, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Some time ago, I found out about a thing called a Jesus nut. Now, it's not the guy who holds the John 3:16 sign at soccer, at football matches or whatever. It's a huge bolt that holds the main rotor of a helicopter. The phrase Jesus nut was given to this nut because if that nut fails, the helicopter fails, it crashes. And it was first given that title by United States Navy Army people who were working in Vietnam. Because if the nut failed, all they could do was pray to Jesus. Like that bolt in the helicopter. Jesus is the critical person needed in our lives so that we can fly into his presence at death and even while we live. Without Jesus' cross and rising to life after death, we will crash in judgment. We are unforgiven, guilt remains, unsaved and still at war with God. No peace between us and God exists. Well, it's time to answer the question. Who is this who even forgives sins? This woman's answer had been the Lord, who was worth the best she had to offer, her expensive perfume, her public adoration, her love and trust. It's a wonderful thing how this passage moves from this prostitute's public sins to Jesus' public affirmation of her faith and forgiveness. It's great news. God does forgive sin, and he does so through the person and the passion, the cross and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Is it possible that as you've been listening this morning and watching, some of you have said in your heart, I'm like that woman. Or maybe some of you have said, I'm like Simon. I tend to just think I'm okay. I go to church, read my Bible, say my prayers. I'm a good person. But you're never forgiven because you've never bothered to ask because you didn't think you needed to. Look at Jesus. Look at God in all his holiness. We need his forgiveness. So whether you're feeling like the woman, you know you've done stuff and you now know you can be forgiven, or whether you've been like Simon and you've been thinking like, I'm okay, I don't need much help. We all need help. We all need forgiveness. If God has been speaking to you, I encourage you to pray this morning, to ask God into your life. I'm going to provide a prayer that is designed for people who want to be forgiven and follow Jesus as Lord. It won't be for everyone. And I want to explain the prayer to you. It has three parts, three paragraphs. The first part basically says, I want forgiveness. I'm sorry. I need to turn from my life of disobedience. I know that I do things wrong. The second part says, I thank you that there's a way back through Jesus, through his cross and resurrection. And the third part says, I'm committing my life to you forever. I'm giving you my best. So I want to give you everything. And I want your help. I can't do this on my own. And he will give you help. That is his promise. So I'm going to pray this prayer aloud. It may not be for everyone, but if you pray it, it's not magic. You've got to mean it. God knows your heart. He already knows your heart. So be open. Come clean. So I'll pray the prayer. And you can pray it with me. You've got the words on the screen. You're praying to God. Let's pray. Dear God, all my life I've lived my way. I've constantly disobeyed your way, hurting others and myself. Today I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. I thank you with all my heart for providing my forgiveness through the death and rising to life of Jesus. From today, I want to express my love towards you by giving you the best, indeed, everything I have. Please enable me to learn and follow your way by living with Jesus as my Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to God's forgiven family. You're forgiven. Absolutely. If you meant that, God knows you meant it, and you are forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But we want to help you. When you start something new, you need help and encouragement. And we've provided a means to do that this morning. In the front of you, everyone's got them accessible, and there are plans in the pews. Could you take this card out, please? Could I ask everyone to do it? Some of you will say, oh, I didn't pray the prayer, I don't need to do this. But if you do it, if you pick it up and you all have it, the people who may feel a little nervous about doing this, who might be new, will feel more comfortable because everybody's doing it. So I'm asking you to serve other people around you by getting the card out. See, Wayne's doing it. So if Wayne's doing it, everyone can do it. So there's four responses you can make this morning. You can say, you can tick the box, I prayed the prayer for the first time. I've never prayed a prayer like that. I've never given my life over to Jesus. Tick that box. Let this lady came out in public. She was willing to display her love and affection in front of others. We need to be willing that people know about our commitment so we can help you. It may be that you as a Christian have been drifting away from Jesus. Maybe you've really got lost in some addiction, some sin, and you really sense you want to get back on track. And you prayed the prayer to get back on track. Well, that's great. The second box is for you. Tick that box. It could be that you're not convinced yet. Maybe you're new about this Christian thing. You've been invited this morning. Got lots of questions. That's a great response. Tick the third box. You'd like to know more about the Christian faith. Wayne and the team here love doing nothing more than helping people get to know Jesus. So tick that. Now, if none of those boxes are suitable for you, down the bottom, under the address, it says, I would like to say, and you can write whatever you like, I would like to say, really enjoyed this morning, love that hymn, love the band, you know, think Wayne's a great guy, or whatever. And I want to let you know that these will not be posted on Facebook. These will only go to the staff in the first instance and until you get permission. They get permission from you. They wouldn't let other people know about your responses. So they'll be looked after by the staff to help and encourage you in your faith. Now please, if you do tick a box, I've done this before with people and they forget to put their name in. It's singularly unhelpful. How do I know who ticked the box when there's no name? Please print your name. If you're a doctor or a lawyer, print it very carefully and slowly so we can read it. And please give us a way of contacting you. It could be your mobile, your home phone, your address, or even your email address, a way that we can communicate with you. But please write it neatly. I want to encourage you to do that. It's good to take some time to do it. Nothing more important than letting us know that. This church wants to help you. We want to encourage you in your Christian faith. So please fill that in and hand it to Wayne, or if you get it filled in quickly enough, you can put it in the offertory box as it comes around later. I'll hand back to Wayne.